Sometimes I land under the moon.
Welcome to the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Apostolic Edition, with your hosts Rob Miller, Mark Petron, and yours truly, Mark Call. We hope you'll find this discussion entertaining, thought-provoking, and that above all, you'll be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again. This is the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Tanakh Edition. We got, at least I think we got, I hope we got all three of our regular hosts online. Ken Hoven, Ken Irvin, rather, and, whoa, that's a flashback, and Mark Petron are both here. We are talking about Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah, chapter 50, and about halfway or so through that, not actually quite halfway through it, lots to talk about, but last time I know it was MP that believes he is, he's bringing up the tail end Charlie position, so we'll let him start off today, somewhere in the vicinity of, verse 15, give or take. So, good afternoon, Mark, how you doing, and where do you want to go?
So far, I'm seeing his mic is muted.
You're muted. Try me unmuting. Remember how that works?
Oh, let's try that.
There you go.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. We hear you, Mark.
Okay. Well, in that case, yeah. Let me start at 13 because I finished at 12 and then Ken went through 20. So, well, anyway, let's see what we got here. Why don't we read chapter 13, or verse 13 through 16 anyway.
Okay, yeah, we read all the way through 20 last time, but here we go. Yeah, that's fine. Because the wrath of Yahuwah shall not be inhibited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Now, we're talking about you who rejected my heritage, and it's generally referred to Babylon. Whether we're talking about a Babylon in a spiritual sense or a physical sense, we can talk about. I suspect it's all of the above, personally. Anyway, because of the wrath of Yahuwah, you are going to be uninhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon will be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against Yahuwah. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of Yahuwah. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon. What does that mean? Take away his diesel fuel so that he doesn't plant and the famine will be worse? Sounds like something we might have heard. Yeah. And him who handles the sickle at harvest time. You notice there are parallels here, folks. That's all I'm going to say at this point. We'll come back to it because they're going to get more and more obvious. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. Let's pause there and let Mark go, and then we'll read up through where we already are.
Thanks very much, Mark. Very good. Yah is bringing judgment on Babylon and is still speaking against the later emperors. His wrath is going to work so against it and them that it will not even be inhabited for a time. Its location was too good for it not to be re-inhabited at some time. And the neighbors won't even want to go into it for some time, whether because of actual contamination or just the perception of it. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15 says, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." Yah is so ticked at Babylon that he is allowing it to be overthrown because the emperors had become much less men than had been Nebuchadnezzar, who was a relatively benign ruler over his conquered vassals. By now, near the end of Babylonish rule, the emperors were, as it is usually the case, much lesser men than the original conqueror and thought it smarter to oppress the vassals than treat them well and make them want to rebel or escape. Witness Joe Biden and his mouth-breathing underlings, with whom, as president, the nation would likely be better off, many of whom are flying the coop. Trump was not all that in a bag of chips, but he was, at least, in charge of his faculties and had a real love for his nation. Biden has always been, at least as I see it, out for Joe, as were the latter-day emperors of Babylon. There truly is nothing new under the sun, and the politics of our day may show a parallel to what we are studying now. In other words, the imminent demise of the United States of America. So, in verse 14, Yirmiyahu exhorts the Persians to bring Yah's judgment down on Babylon because Babylon has turned against the Yehudim and thereby sinned against Yah. The second phrase in verse 15, she hath given her hand, is very interesting and has a couple of notations in TSK, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. According to the marginal notes on 1 Corinthians 29:24 and 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8, in Chronicles 29:24, Hebrew is literally gave the hand under with the following references. In Genesis 24:2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And then in Genesis 49:29, we got this. And the time drew near that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Okay? So they're looking for an oath from their servants or their son in this particular, in Jacob's case. The first was Eliezer swearing to Abraham not to take Yitzhak out of the land. And the second was Yosef swearing that Yaakov Israel, to Yaakov Israel, to not let his remains be buried in Egypt. Put your hand under my thigh is an Hebraism for swear by the everlasting covenant. In other words, circumcision. In the day, and probably even today among Orthodox Israel, if you meant you would sooner forfeit your eternity with Yah Bashamaim, then violate this oath. But that is exactly what Babylon had done with Yah, who had protected Nebuchadnezzar because he was faithful to Yah's favor, even if unknowingly. Nev had taken Yehuda into captivity, but it served Yah's purpose for Yehuda and also for Babylon and the empires that would replace her. Because if the influence of Daniel, because of the influence of Daniel, and because all things work together for good for Yah's elect, the called according to purpose in Romans 8:28. When Neb's successors turned against Yehuda, Yah held them to Neb's arrangement. The same will happen to the U.S. of A. if we don't keep true to our founding principles, which were biblical and as close to godliness as any nation state had been since Yoshiyahu was king of Yehuda.
All right. I gotta stop you there and pause and just ask you a question because of the way you phrased that. You said sure. This will happen to the United States if, and that's where I pause and say, wait a minute.
Yes.
You mean if we do exactly what we have been doing for so long and are now in judgment for? Because I will contend that, my brother, that phrase has already been
absolutely
fulfilled. The if is not a question anymore. The only question is how far along the well-deserved judgments we're at.
Yes, and I agree with you. However, if we were as a nation to repent and go back to our founding principles, as I was saying, Yah could forgive us and let us move on.
We darn well better hurry, because if we don't, it's arguably already over. I guess that's kind of what I'm trying to say.
I can agree with you on that. Okay.
Okay.
But there is still just a glimmer of hope.
At this point, it's not a matter of if, and it's repent and then hope that he will hear and that there'll be time. He can save us at the last possible second. But so far as earthly situations and considerations are concerned, has the economy melted down? You bet. Have we already probably crossed a threshold into World War III? Whether it goes nuclear or not is about the only question remaining. Has the famine been pretty well written in stone at this point? You betcha. Have a lot of people already taken the poison poke and they're dead men walking? You bet. A whole lot of folks are dead, literally dead, whether they know it or not yet.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why I say the chances are slim, but the chances are there that if the United States of America as a whole, okay, I'm talking about just about everybody in the nation, realizes how bad off we are in Yah's eyes and were to repent, truly repent, we could see an end of this decline. Chances are slim, very, very slim. But the chance still exists. As long as we're alive, the chance exists that he can forgive us.
Yeah, I just don't necessarily care for the term chance myself, because it's not up to chance. It literally isn't. It's a matter of whether or not people will or will not repent. There's no chance about it. And what you're saying is you don't believe that it's going to happen. And I would say that's probably where I'm at. It's not a matter of chances. It's a matter of we know the character of these people. And most of the people who are basically saying, you take the almighty once and true living God and go pound salt, they have already, in fact, made their own decision too.
Thoroughly agree with you on that.
So may it be so that there is more time and that people will change.
One chance in a billion, it's worth you got to keep it in mind. And that's all I'm saying. Okay, so as a part of Babylon's chastisement in verse 16, Yah added that the sowers would be cut off. In other words, there would be no harvest because there will be no planting. He is cutting off the planters before they plant and thereby putting the gleaners out of business too. There will be no harvest in Babylon because the powers that be there had forsaken what Nebuchadnezzar had established and maintained because Shema, that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been faithful servants to their people and the empire as per Yah's instructions through Daniel. Okay? Israel had a chance to get through this thing. They had an emperor who was willing to listen to what they had to say and actually acted on that because he trusted Daniel and his three buddies. Shema is what I call them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, and I'll refer to them later on again. So that's what I got through verse 16.
And I'm assuming you have something to add.
Shall I move on?
No, I went ahead and commented through 20, so I thought I'd let Mark catch up.
Is Mark caught up? Are you ready, MP, to move on? Or
no,
you...
I'm not. I've gone through 16. 17
okay.
through
so
20.
So see, Mark still hasn't caught up. Say again?
Yeah, can you read on through 20, through chapter or verse 20?
Okay, yes, here we go. So Israel, it says in verse 17, is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven away, or driven him. The King James notes that that's what the verbs are pointing out, driven him away. For first the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah Zevuot. Now the English for that is Lord of Hosts, as folks know. Thus says Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says Yahuwah, the torlessness, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be any, there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. So we're going to get a commandment in the next verse. Let's pause there, and I'll go back to Mark.
Okay. So in verses 17 to 20, Azamra has this to start on verses 17 to 20, salvation of Israel after the destruction of Babylon. Verse 17 refers to the main exiles, that of the 10 tribes under Sennacherib, and that of Yehuda and Benjamin under Nebuchadnezzar. Radak comments that verses 18 and 19 refer simultaneously to the restoration of Judah to Jerusalem after the fall of Babylon and to the future restoration of Israel. Then verse 20 prophesies the ultimate cleansing of Israel and Judah from all sin at the end of days. since all the sins will be turned into merits, that's how Azamra sees it, they will search to see if there are any remaining sins that can yet be turned into merits. That according to Rabbi Nachmanides, okay, as it were. So, Israel, that is Ephraim, is a scattered sheep, driven away by lions, beginning with Assyria. And now Yehuda with Babylon, soon with Medo-Persia, and then Greece. All of these heathen nations were, are, or will be looking for plunder. But Yehuda, by the time Greece and Rome get to them, won't have a pot to relieve themselves in. Did you notice how I kept that on-air worthy? Anyway, the plunder that Nebuchadnezzar and his successors have taken from Yehuda in verse 18 has turned Yehuda into a flock scattered by the winds, with only a remnant actually returning to the land. And for that reason, Babylon will be punished as well. By the way, if you do a DuckDuckGo search of the successive empires that conquered Israel and Yehuda, each was centered in the same region, Mesopotamia. But each was successively larger in area and population conquered, at least until the time of Alexander's Greece. And all communications were done on foot or horseback. It would take months for mail messages to return posts and to be received. Okay? Ain't radio grand? So, in verse 18, Yahtzevaot says, I will punish the king of Babylon as I have Assyria. That would probably be Belshazzar, who is called Nebuchadnezzar's son in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. This was not Neb's immediate son, but something more like a third generation, a great-grandson kind of thing. There being at least four kings in succession between them. That was Evil-Merodach, Nergal-Sharezer, Labashi-Marduk, and Nabonidus. Belshazzar will be the last king of Babylon, Medo-Persia conquering the land from him. Now, in verse 19, Yah says that he will bring Israel to his habitation. That sounds like Holy Israel to me. Bashan is what we might think of as the Golan Heights, where Syria tried to bring a regiment of tanks during the Arab-Israeli conflict back in 73. An Israeli took a bazooka and two projectiles, count them, two, saw them, the tanks going through the pass, and waited until the tanks were all in the mountain pass and then shot the track off a lead tank. Then he went to the rearmost tank and shot a track off of it, immobilizing the entire tank regiment. The pass was so narrow that the tanks could not even swing their turrets to fire at the Israelis that they were allowed to surrender or die. By then, the company of Israelis arrived to take all the Syrian tankers prisoner. Now, by the way, Bashan is pretty steep climbs. Okay, it's the way, rather, Bashan is. They're pretty steep climbs and narrow valleys. They weren't made for tanks, but foot soldiers. Maybe a jeep, but definitely not two jeeps. But Yah is going to bring them back in verse 20. The iniquity will be sought for in Israel and sin in Yehuda, but none will be found in either. This is obviously yet future. Yah says he will pardon them whom he will reserve. The word translated in KJV as reserve is the Hebrew 7604, sha'ar, to complete or complement, remaining in order to complete. So Yah says that he is reserving Israel and Yehuda to himself by pardoning, salach, them, okay? In which it isn't that they had no guilt, but that Yah was passing over or salaching their iniquity. He's passing over it, okay? It's kind of what he does on Passover. Anyway, that's what I got through verse 20.
Okay, Ken, do you want to comment some more?
I guess I would like to say one thing, because Mark touched on the last kings of Babylon. I wanted to just note, firstly, Nebuchadnezzar, he reigned from 605 BC down to 562 BC, so a little bit over 40 years.
47 years, yeah.
Well, maybe these sites are a little off then. it shows it is like 43 years. Matter of fact, both sites that I'm looking at that say the same thing, 605 to 562. And there is a note.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. And there's a note here. He was a Chaldean king. He defeated the Egyptians and Assyrians at Carchemish. Now, the next king, Amel Marduk, was his son. And he only reigned for 2 years, so through 560 BC. Then you have his son-in-law, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, Nergal-Sarrusar. He only ruled for 4 years, so he ruled from 560 to 556 BC. And then you have the son of this king, and his name was Labashi-Marduk. And he reigned for like 2 or 3 months within the year 556 BC. And then lastly, you had the last king, which there was a note on this jetland.com site that he was the last Mesopotamian king of Babylon. His name was Nabonidus. He was also... From the other site, it says he's also a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was not a Chaldean. Often left rule to his son Belshazzar, which is kind of interesting. And he ruled from 556 BC to 539 BC. So that's about 17 years. Yep. And then after him was, of course, the rule of Cyrus II of Persia. So that's when they were overtaken by the Achaemenid Empire. Achaemenid Empire, something like that. And they're the ones who, of course, conquered Babylon. So really, after Nebuchadnezzar, you don't have a whole lot of a whole lot of time. You know, maybe 20 years in total. But right. Nebuchadnezzar himself was there for over 40.
So he was a young man when he became the emperor there.
Yeah.
Man, did he conquer places.
Right. And so all of these verses we're going through here talking about the downfall of Babylon. Yeah, most likely this is, after Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Probably during some of these other kings who were towards the end. So anyway, yeah, I just wanted to touch on those. I did read and comment through verse 20 last time around, so there's nothing more I really had if you want to go ahead and read on, MC.
Okay. Well, because we are at the place where he gives a commandment at this point, and he says therefore, thus says Yahuwah, I'm gonna punish the king of Babylon, his land, as I punished them. In those days and in that time, the iniquity of Israel will be sought. So, here we go. Go up against the land of Merataim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, says Yahuwah, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle in the land, and of great destruction. How the banner of the whole earth has been cut apart and shaken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. That's a good place to pause. We're at the bottom of the hour.
Don't take me soon, cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So my negativity surrounds, I know someday the Lord will turn around, because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we don't want to fight no more. There'll be no more war, and our children will pay. Do 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 dum, do 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 dum dum.
Come a, come a, dum, dooby, doo, dum, dum. Come a, come a, dum, dooby, doo, dum, dum. Keep the doors ajar, doo, doo. Let's say that line. Bound by the law. The 16 and many more. Dum, they know what's really true. It's you and I will be and you. Keep the peace,
Jabba's. All right, we are back, folks. This is the Torah Teachers Roundtable to Knock edition. Second segment now, and talking about the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. And when we went to break, I had been reading the section about Babylon. And basically, this is a judgment on Babylon, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken, how Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. And as I read this, the comment that I want to make up front is, listen and see if it doesn't kind of resonate, if there aren't some things in here that we say, wow, if he's not talking about the United States of America 2022 and the king of Babylon who can't find his head with both hands, he should be, because this nation certainly fits the bill here. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. That certainly fits. You've been found and also caught because you have contended against Yahuwah. Yahuwah has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. That ought to scare the living hell out of those people who are jonesing for World War III and trying to make sure that they one way or another bring it about. He has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of Yahuwah Zevuot in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from her farthest border, from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them. For the day has come, the day, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of Yahuwah Elohi, or Eloheinu, our El, the vengeance of his temple. Let's pause there, and we'll go to Ken this time first.
Very good stop. Very good.
Okay, well, let me start with 21 and 22, which right off the bat, you see these interesting words, Marathaim and Pekod. Marathaim, Strong's number, H4850, is only written in this verse in all of the Scripture. And it is defined as being an epithet of Babylon, meaning double bitterness. And Pekod, Strong's number 6589, is a symbolic name for Babylon, which means punishment.
Right.
So both being double bitterness and punishment are good terms in this context for why one would want to flee from Babylon and not get caught up in its destruction. Oh, wow, and my screen is going black on me now and again. That'll be fun. Waste and utter destruction is most assuredly not desired, yet this is exactly what Babylon deserves and will assuredly receive. It will result in the sound of war and the sound of great destruction, that is, as it is written here. Verse 23 is one of those unique verses where Yah provides a metaphoric idea and then immediately provides it directly. All we have to do is liken Babylon to a hammer. Among the nations is likened to the whole earth. And desolation is likened to cut asunder. Its verses, there goes my screen again. It's verses like these that we can take and assist us with better understanding Yah's poetic and metaphoric verses. Meaning, like if you read the one half of the verse and you compare it to the second half, it's really saying the same thing, only with different wordings. And with this, you can take one of those words that you might have a lack of understanding of and come back to this verse and say, oh, this word or this idea can mean this, because this is how Yah likens things, you know? And verse 24 is much like verse 23 in that it gives different examples in a single verse to explain something similar or even the same. In both cases or verses, Babylon is the object of Yah's cursive actions. And, you know, you get that when you see these two verses, 23 and 24. But again, I just like the way he gives us multiple examples and one idea likened to another, and it helps us to, you know, learn what he means in each case. That is really awesome for us to focus on sometimes and to help us even put it in our notes, you know. This can mean this, that can mean that. Definitely helps to understand things. Verse 25 to 27, we see that even though Yah does get angry, he never does anything outside of perfection. This is a good case where it's clear that he is conveying righteous anger towards Babylon and the Chaldeans, but he is very clear to point out that the armory is opened, and the appropriate weapons are withdrawn for the needed correction. He is specific and clear in what is done and why in verse 25. Then in verses 26 and 7, he details what the needed actions are. And when Yah points out that this is time for visitation, you can bet that wrath is on its way towards the intended target. Amen. And the target will not be missed. Yes. And the way it's written in third person leads me to believe that he knows or desires others surrounding the enemy to be sympathetic to his ploy and even do his bidding in the correction. I mean, if they can only have ears to hear and eyes to see. But this is real serious, considering he states that the enemy will be utterly destroyed. I mean, utterly. So that's what I have through verse 27. I think I'll stop there, because otherwise I'll be commenting through verse 30. So okay. Go ahead, MP. I'll let you catch up a little bit.
I will. I'm not chomping at the bit, but I'm ready to go anyway. So anyway, verses 31 to 34, generally, that's the whole section that we're looking at, and we haven't read through it all. But 31 to 34 generally covers God's war and vengeance against mighty Babylon. Okay? So, in verse 21, Yah is telling Israel and Yehuda to go up against the lands of Merataim, multiplied bitterness. Mara is the word bitter. Okay, so Marataim, multiplied bitterness. And Pekod, that is punishment, from the Hebrew 6485, Pekod, to visit, to invest with responsibility. And they are ordered by Yah to waste and utterly destroy after them. I think that somebody like Marataim or Pekod aren't going to like this, but Yah is bringing his people back to their homeland, and the squatters have got to go. Yah is bringing captive Israel and Yehuda back to the land. Okay, so verse 22 ends this section, as I see it anyway, with battle and great destruction being brought against those squatting on Israel's, Yehuda's land, by the hands of Yehuda and Israel under the direct orders of Yah. Then in verses 23 to 25, Yah likens the hammer of the whole earth to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, or vice versa. The whole earth is getting hammered. So anyway, which has been broken and made mincemeat of, and asks how this could be. Okay, that's the hammer. And in verse 24, He tells us exactly how. He himself, that is Yah, has made a snare for the later emperors and drawn them into it. Neb had been, once he got to know the character of Daniel and Shema, and the asset that he had in them, a great and faithful friend to them, because even as captives forced into their labors, they had taken their position as one that Chol Yehuda had brought on herself, and that they could be of great service to Yah and Yehuda as Neb's most trusted advisors than as his enemies. Okay, they're much better off with using Daniel and his buddies to influence Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so Neb was a pretty sharp guy. It helped that Daniel and Shema never betrayed Nebuchadnezzar's trust, even though their sympathy was still with Yehuda through him. But Neb's successors, as was and is still the case in most conquerors' successors, love or loved the high life and grew more jealous of their position in society and more draconian in their reaction to perceived slights as time progressed. Remember that Yah is speaking of the latter end of Babylon's emperors at this point. Neb is 35 or 45 years gone, and Daniel, Shema, are in their 50s or 60s and have witnessed the decline in talent and character of the emperors. In verse 24, Yirmiyahu tells of Yah setting traps for Babylon to trip. And Babylon did trip them every time they tried to subvert Yah's intentions. Why is it that the sons of conquerors were and or are never as wise as their fathers? Is it because Pop is off conquering all the time? Possibly. But at this time, we're three or more emperors after Neb's passing, and the decline is in understanding and wisdom is obvious. There are probably 50 years of evidence that Yah's prophets are seldom, if ever, wrong with their advice to the emperor. Now, Zamra has this on verse 25. Hashem has opened this armory, his armory rather, and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. The daily carnage in Iraq today, that's in this time, seems to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, in verse 25, Yirmiyahu warns Babylon that Yah is getting out the big guns, the weapons of his indignation. Yah is beyond ticked. He's about to roll out the nukes, metaphorically speaking. Adonai Yah Tzevaot is about to unleash a barrage against Babylon in their very homeland. Here's Yeshayahu chapter 13, verses 2 through 6, on the same subject and at approximately the same time. It says in Yeshayahu 13, 2 through 6, "Lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, Yah Tzevaot mustereth the host to the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Yah and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of Yah is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from El Shaddai." It ain't just Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu bringing imprecations on Babylon, but every contemporary prophet of Yah. The prophets are like a mortar battery, raining down the warning shots like Yirmiyahu are getting their bearings, with forward observers directing the batteries to the heart of the matter. For the unfaithful and Yah's enemies, the end is in sight. In Micah chapter 7, for example, we see this, in 7 verses 8 through 10. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, Yah is a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of Yah, because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to a light. I shall behold his righteousness. Then mine enemy shall see, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is Yah Elohecha? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. That's Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Okay, so do you know why most homes had a foot washing station adjacent to the front entrance in Yehuda and Israel, along with a threshold that included a basin of sorts? And why many homes in America have a place to place your shoes as you enter the house? Because of the mire in the streets, which was all types of feces, human and animal. Most folks are or were nice enough to at least use the shoulder or ditch if they were available. But that's what I got through verse 25. Where have you gone through so far, Ken?
I made it through 27.
Okay, let me hit those.
Something there? Okay.
26 and 27, yeah. Verses 26 and 27 is the beginning of the spoken imprecations against Babylon. That's why I broke there. Here the imprecators are going for utter destruction. The attack will be coming from all directions. Babylon is surrounded, and her enemies are going to work to destroy her ability to keep her people alive and well. When the people start to feel hunger pangs, they will make life miserable for those who are being fed regularly, like the army and the government. Do you think that while our babies are sick and dying from lack of food, that their parents and other people who know where the blame really belongs won't think about attacking the politicians? Watch for it to happen in the U.S. over the next few weeks. In Northeast Ohio in late 2019, fuel was $1.499. Yesterday I paid $4.499. At Costco, that has a 60-cent discount, okay, over all the other corner gas stations. And our politicians think that we don't see it and know who is to blame. This can't go on forever. Can you foresee an insurrection? I can.
Well,
that's like what's
MP,
happening in our prophet today.
Go ahead. We probably foresaw the insurrection 2 years ago. So the only question I would ask is, we might have foreseen it. It should have probably happened. But the fact that it doesn't suggests to me that, like so many peoples who have been dumbed down to the point of dumbed down unto death, maybe that's where we're at. I don't want to admit it. I don't like to think about it. Well, admit it's not a problem. We'll admit it. But it's certainly not pleasant to realize that's where we are.
Absolutely. You're absolutely correct. But that is the way it is. The woke people are absolutely, first of all, they're nearly a majority, and they're just stupid. They're just stupid. They don't see what's going on. Anyway, let me get back to my notes here. The Hur, by the way, is Babylon, okay? It looks as though the entire Babylonian Empire is surrounded, but I really don't think that possible. However, it would be possible for all the major highways to be closed to all traffic, like might be happening in the U.S. soon, though for us, it will be by a government decree. Won't that go over well with the truckers? I could be wrong. But I can see a real possibility of no general elections this November because the power, quote unquote, doesn't want a conservative route in both houses of Congress. Then, if that happens, I can foresee a second civil war. May it not be so. May the elections be orderly and completely above board. Unlike in 2020.
That's the funniest thing I've heard in a while.
That's right. It's not happening.
That's why I did it. Okay, that's what I got through verse 27.
Okay. So are you set to move on?
See, you could read on at least a 30.
Okay, so basically where we were at is, come against her, destroy her utterly, let nothing be left. For their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares the vengeance of Yahuwah, our El. So it says in 29 here, call together the archers against Babylon. I guess nowadays, would archers be more like artillery, or would we be talking about ICBMs? Anyway, all you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around,
yes,
let none of them
yes
escape.
Yes is the answer.
What's that?
I said yes is the answer.
Yeah.
The archers would be artillery, it would be mortar guys, it would also be ICBMs.
Let none of them escape. Let's see, some of them. There's a question according to the little footnote here about the translations. So it might be none of them, it might be some of them, and that's quite a bit of difference. Anyway, repay her according to her work. This is an oft-repeated Hebrew metaphor. According to what she has done, repay her. In Revelation, I'll note as we go through here, when it comes to Babylon and the queen and the whore, repay her double. You know, in the cup which she has filled, repay to her double. This says repay her according to her work, though. According to all she has done, so do to her. For she has been proud against Yahuwah, against the Holy One of Israel. And gee, isn't this Pride Month, guys? Aren't they proud to be absolutely antithetical and to be doing that which Yah calls abomination? If he says don't do it, they only say do it. They say we'll subsidize it, teach it to your children, and make you pay for it with our taxes. Anyway, so there you go. They have been proud against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says Yahuwah. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says Yahuwah Zevuot. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you, the most proud. There you go, it is. The prideful. The proud, the Marines, right? What did we see last week? The little Marine helmet with the rainbow bullets in it. They're so proud that they are gay and that they are destroying the country from within. Your day has come. I'll punish you for your pride, you haughty. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I'll kindle fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Wow. Let me just say it again, then we'll go to Ken again this time. I look at that, and I read that, and I can't help but think, yes, it might be that there was a time when a different Babylon had exactly these kind of things foretold against it. But if he's not talking to U.S. and the world today that is proud and haughty and hates him, who could he possibly be talking about? There you go. Go ahead, Ken.
I'm with you, bro. Yeah, there are so many parallels. It is amazing. Now, I believe verses 28 through 30, I believe y'all wants it well known that what is heard of in the cries is what is occurring in Yah's vengeance. And this is specifically, it says here, for the ears of his people. And I would consider this, because the fact that it's for the ears of his people, I would consider this a spiritual understanding, considering that only his people understand the true reason for the cries. Now, Yah goes on to provide battle tactics and his desires and how to bring down Babylon, and to specify that the young men of the enemy are silenced, and that's clear to indicate that the heart of such a nation is fallen. But again, we're going to hear again. The cries are heard.
Sometimes I lay under the moon.
Welcome to the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Apostolic Edition, with your hosts Rob Miller, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call. We hope you'll find this discussion entertaining, thought-provoking, and that above all, you'll be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. Good afternoon, folks. Once again, welcome back now to the second hour of the Torah Teachers Roundtable Tanakh edition. We're talking about the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, Judgments Against Babylon, and I guess I would add Judgments Against Babylon Then and Now, because I like to, in response to the question, hey, do you think America is Babylon? I usually respond, well, no, but we're part of the greater Babylon metro area. There's a whole lot of Babylon out there today, metaphorically and economically, spiritually, from the legal standpoint, you name it. But you can't read this, I contend, without recognizing a whole lot of Babylon. Babylon of the Potomac, Babylon on the in the swamp, Babylon on the left coast, you name it. We got Babylon all over the place. So we went to break and interrupted Ken. Let's go back to him and let him finish up wherever he wants to.
Yeah, I think I was just edifying a little bit on the fact that you see in verse 28, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land, they declare to Zion. So Zion is actually hearing what, these cries. Okay. And Zion, that's of course, as we know it, his people, or to be his people. And also he mentions here the vengeance of his temple. So mentioning the I'm trying to remember the Hebrew word kahal, I think it is.
Kahal is assembly or gathering. Group. Adat and kahal, assembly
yeah, here
or
it's
gathering.
The word hakal.
That's the assembly.
Yeah, the assembly. Here is the word hakal, which is not. I guess it's probably more often used as the word temple. But it is likened to a lot of other words that are just, you know, very familiar to me. But in terms of Zion and the temple being put together, I believe that's why this would be more of a spiritual, understanding. You know, sometimes Yah will say that, you know, something physical is going on, but often there is a spiritual understanding to it, in terms of understanding itself. You know, I know physically you can hear a person cry, but spiritually you can literally, not just hear it, but feel what those cries are really about. You know what I mean? And I believe that's what he was really homing in on here in verse 28. And also keep in mind that, two things. One, Yah always, tells his people before he does a great thing in the earth. Number one. And number two, he normally does things, especially judgment wise. Does things to his own people before he does to the rest of the nations. So I'm just seeing a bit more of this in verse 28 because later we're going to see more hearing of cries. You know, so I just wanted to throw that out there before I finish up. So that was through, I think, verse 30 I finished up with.
All right, MP, how about you? You got more you want to?
Right. Then I'll catch up. The purpose of those Yehudim departing the pattern in Babylon and flying the coop to get back to Zion is to declare Yah's vengeance against the people who destroyed his temple. Babylon in general, even though the blame cannot be Babylon's because Yah sent them to do his work of exiling Israel and die for their idolatry. Okay, die to their idolatry, rather. It was Yehuda who was to blame for Yehuda's captivity, not their captors. Had Yehuda been as close to Yah as David was, they would be the world superpower right now. Had Yehuda in the 6th century BCE been as close to Yah as Yehuda, Yaakov's son through Rachel, had been, there would still be a dynasty in Yehuda, and probably with Mashiach himself on the throne. Now, in Azamra on verse 29 says, according to all that she did, so do to her. God's vengeance is measure for measure. And that is true. Yah repays only what is deserved. So when he calls out the archers, it is not to kill everyone in town, but to keep the inhabitants and the army in town, to not allow them to do something that will make their measure worse than it already is. It was Nebuchadnezzar's successors who mainly drew the ire of Yah. The one who drew his ire, ones who drew his ire, were those who thought that they were all that and didn't understand, as Nebuchadnezzar came to understand through Daniel and Shema, that Babylon was just the arm of Yah's judgment against Yehuda. Had Yehuda done as Yoshiyahu, their last truly righteous king, had done, there would not have been a need for any exile whatsoever. But alas, archers is from the word Rav. Okay, we see that in verse 29. But could also be from the Hebrew root 7227, abundance, which better fits the actual Hebrew meaning of the word Ravav, to increase to large quantities, according to Etymological Dictionary Biblical Hebrew. Now, the last listed meaning in EDBH, Etymological Dictionary Biblical Hebrew, is hail of many arrows, which kind of fits the Strong's meaning of archers, though that still speaks of quantity. For me, if EDBH and Strong's disagree on the Hebrew, I stick with EDBH. By the way, if Strong's and Thayer's disagree on the Greek, I go with Thayer's. They do not often disagree.
Okay. I agree.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's what I got through verse 29.
Okay. You ready to read on, Ken, or do you want to comment some more before we do?
Oh, no. Go ahead and read on, please.
Okay. So, but back to the archers. Call together the archers against Babylon. All you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around, let none of them escape. Repay her according to work as she's done, so do to her. Because they have done these nasty things against the Holy One of Israel. So, he goes on to say, behold, I am against you, O most haughty one. Your day is come. I'll punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall. No one will raise him up. And I'll kindle a fire, and it'll devour all around him. Thus says Yehuah Zevuot, it continues. This is verse 33 now. The children of Israel are oppressed, or were. Actually, in the King James, the word were there is italicized, but I don't have the Hebrew sitting here. I think that would probably suggest are and were, but they've picked the past tense. The conjugation ought to be clear, I suspect. That's why I'm curious. Anyway, they were oppressed along with the children of Judah. So, we're talking about both northern and southern, in other words, Kol Israel here. All who took them captive have held them fast. They've refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. Now, the English capitalizes that, and I think that's probably clear whether or not they understand that that's Yahushua. Yahuwah Zevuot is his name, so there's why we would capitalize it as well. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he might give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Let's pause there. Mark, we'll go to you.
Okay, I'm verse 30 through 32. In verse 30, Babylon's young men will fall in large quantities in the streets of Babylon. All her men of war will fall in that day. The arrows will be dropping like a hurricane dumps rain and wind. By the way, in that day does not necessarily mean one calendar day, but in that but in that battle, which could go on for weeks. Then in verse 31, Adonai Yad Tzevaot, the resurrected Mashiach Yeshua himself, I think, is against Babylon because of her pride, and the day has come for Adonai Yad Tzevaot's visit. When they see Adonai Yad Tzevaot, even the most full of himself man will stumble, fall, and be unable to rise in his own strength. He will be in the presence of real power, not just physical prowess and strength. Even the most proud will stumble and fall at the power of Yah in their presence. I think of C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, a children's book. A book I read many times to my children as they were growing up. Edmund Pevensey is the little rotter, okay, the guy that's constantly working for the witch. He's in the Beaver's Lodge, and the conversation came around to Aslan, and Mrs. Beaver said something like, if a man isn't afraid when he meets Aslan, he isn't brave, he's just plain silly. That is the kind of thing that the men of Babylon would be like when this episode occurs, because they will see and perceive Adon Yad Tzevaot for who he is, the most proud, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. Okay, that's what's going to happen to anybody going up against Yad Tzevaot. That's what I got through verse 32.
Okay, I can comment on 31 and 32 here as well. Now, I believe Yah terms Babylon and the Chaldeans as the most proud. The word Zadon in the Hebrew, which is Strong's number H2087, in these verses to indicate the greatest sin in his eyes. Because we see it more than once. We see it time and time again about pride. And thus Yah details that he will visit this nation with the kindling of fire, which will consume the cities throughout the entire nation. Now, I recall Yah demanding such action of fire upon the city of Ai back in Yehoshua or Joshua chapter 8, in which the entire city and its inhabitants were slaughtered and consumed with only livestock as a booty. So fire seems to be a cleansing that is final in its action, even when likening it to our own cleansing of both water and fire. Now, why do I say that? Let me point to a couple things here. First, recall these words from the Psalms. This is Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12, where it's written, For thou, O Yahuwah, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. So here you can see in these few verses that this is what Yah does for us if he truly loves us. You know, he wants to prove us. He wants to try us. He wants us to show him who we can be and how strong we can stand, even through affliction.
Amen. Okay?
He lays affliction upon our loins. And this is a baptism. It says through fire and through water. And then the result is a reward, it says. I mean, he uses these words, a wealthy place, but that's just a translational thing. There is always reward. There's always, of course, cursings and blessings. There's always blessings when you're able to walk the walk that he wants you to walk, that he puts you through. And thus there is a reward. Now, also recall Yochanan or John, the immerser's words from Matityahu or Matthew 3 verse 11, where it's written, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire.
Amen.
So thus we should note that being tried and being baptized is through both water and fire. Water, we see that, from the very beginning of scripture all the way, even to the temple, especially, when even the priests had to cleanse themselves in the water, before and after, activities there at the temple. There was the laver was there for cleansing all the time. And that was used quite often. And we know that there were many examples, even of outsiders who came for healing. I recall one being told to go, dunk himself seven times in the River Jordan, I believe it was.
Yes.
Is that right, fellas?
That's correct.
Was it the River Jordan? Yeah. And he was like, well, wait a minute. Why couldn't I do that over at my own river? Well, it's because that's not exactly what was said, was it? If Yah is specific through his prophets and priests, et cetera, then you need to do just what he says, And if you do, you're going to be blessed.
That was kind of the point of the story.
You're
don't
most
you want to be healed or
gonna
not?
Be cursed. Go ahead, MC.
I said that the point of the story was kind of, really, how bad do you really want to be healed?
Yeah, really. Can't you do this little thing? I mean, that was, I think, what the lady was trying to tell him. This is really a simple little thing. Just do it. And of course, once he did, he found out, well, it's true. Yah's word is always true. But anyway, so. Yeah, there's baptism is through both water and fire. Now, fire, I believe, is a more finalizing thing. I always remember offhand for those who are not worthy, when they're put through the fire, what happens? They are nothing but ash that's blown away in the wind.
Exactly.
Okay, and that's because they're not able to stand. And you read that a lot in scripture too. If you're able to stand, that's because you have him in you, and thus you will not just burn up and be nothing but ash. That's what happened with in the letter of Daniel. When you had the three righteous fellas in the furnace, they didn't come out as ashes blown away in the wind. No, they came out whole. Because they were able to stand
without even the smell of smoke on them.
Amen. Yeah, it was. That's just one of those wonderful examples. But still, there is a lot of wording that often you might think is physical, but it can be very spiritual in terms of baptism through fire. It truly can be via the Yah spirit. Literally burning within you, and he helps guide you this way, that is truly a cleansing action. But anyway, so yeah, I just wanted to point those things out because, when you see fire in the cities and Yah kindling and such, that is truly a final, action, I think, especially for those who will be blown away in the wind as ash. Of course, and all the filth that's all throughout those cities. I mean, he wants total destruction when it comes to a land that's full of wickedness. That's the way he was with his own land when he pulled his people out of Mitzrayim or Egypt and brought them into the land. They had a big job to do to cleanse that land, to bring out all those wicked ones. And pretty much there wasn't a whole lot of booty either. He was like, I want you to just wipe it all out because it was just full of filth. And anyway, that's kind of what I would relate this to. These fires, this fire going on is to really, you know, take away the people, take away the wickedness, just wash the land clean with fire. Yeah. So anyway, that's what I have through verse 32.
Okay. MP, do you want to move on, or you got anything you want to add before we do?
No, I haven't got anything to add to what Ken just said. Yeah, we can move on through.
And I've read a little bit further already. I've read through verse 34.
All right.
Just so you know.
Oh.
All right. Well, let me get there. Okay. And,
I can comment after you.
Okay.
Mark, go ahead.
So verses 33 to 38, are speak specifically to my mind anyway of Adonai Mashiach Yeshua HaTzevaot. Yah Tzevaot, you know. And from my perspective, I see a Zamra agreeing with me with this note, where they said in verse 33 and following, the fall of Babylon would be proof of the might of Israel's Redeemer. I could not have said it better myself. In fact, I probably couldn't have said it that well. Yah Tzevaot is Mashiach Yeshua. He will be the King of Kings on this earth soon and eternally on the new earth that he will create after the final judgment and his fallen of this fallen creation, as we see in Revelation 20's Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire will be the total dissolution of all matter as we know it, including HaSatan and his host of demons, angels, fallen angels, etc. I don't think he likes me very much. So in verse 34, Yirmiyahu says that our Redeemer is Chazak, which is the main word used in the closing of every book of Torah in Hebrew. It says, Chazak, Chazak, Vinit Chazak, be strong and be strengthened. The text says that Mashiach will thoroughly plead our cause. That's not just thoroughly, but thoroughly. He's going to go through the whole thing, as well as getting into every little detail. The Hebrew root is ruv, which EDBH translates as fight. Yah Tzevaot, in a fight, is our champion, and in a court of law, he's our defense attorney. In other words, we can't lose, because he has our fronts, our backs, our sides, our ups and our downs. He's our impenetrable spherical shield. HaSatan is probably the smartest, most conniving opponent we could have, but he has no chance to outsmart Yah or even a sold-out believer. And that's what I got through verse 34. And we're about a minute before the break here.
Yeah, we got about you want to take it? Take us out, Ken?
Okay. Yeah, in verses 33 to 34... Yah details for us, beginning in verse 33, that throughout the kingdom of Babylon, both houses, Israel and Yehuda, were held captive and oppressed together with a strong hand. And we know that Israel was carried away many years earlier, but they were also dispersed, so they could have been dispersed all throughout this kingdom of Babylon, Babylon overtaking those nations or those kingdoms thereafter, such as Assyria. They were just the next conquering kingdom that came along. So they apparently, according to this verse, would have taken over not only the land, but also its inhabitants, its slaves, its, you know, those that were under bondage or under captivity. So there's Israel, I suppose. They were probably carried under Babylon as well. And I'll continue afterwards.
I thank God I'm breathing, and I pray don't take me soon, cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know something, either I'll turn around, because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people.
Do-do-do-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Keep the doors ajar. Do-do. Let's say that I'm bound by the law. The 16 and many.
All right. Well, I'm going to say bad things again about Skype, because literally right as the music was playing there, Skype just dropped us all from the station. Don't know why. But in any case, we are in the last segment. This is the Torah Teachers Roundtable Tanakh Edition. We're going to try to finish up chapter 50 and talk about the rest of the items that are listed here as judgment against Babylon, and note just how many parallels there really are with modern Babylon, or at least the greater Babylon metro area. So we'll go to Ken and let him start us off on this segment. Then we'll finish the rest of the chapter. Go ahead, Ken.
Yeah, I was trying to finish with verses 33 to 34, where we have, you know, since Babylon took over the land, over Assyria and possibly other nations, that, you know, because of that, they not only took over the land, but they take over its inhabitants and even its captives, such as Israel. And thus it appears, at least in this verse, that there were children from both houses under the hand of Babylon, even to this day that is being spoken of. And he goes on to say in verse 34 that he himself, as the redeemer of all of Israel, will cause unrest for all in order to eventually give rest to the land. Now, we should note here how the land is important to Yah, as are his people. And that's why I believe, because we see it so often, how important it is for not only his people to be cleansed, but also the land needs to be cleansed as well. So I believe this is just more proof that the two are linked together, you know, his people and the land. And that's mostly what I have through verse 34. Now, I know you, I think you read through.
I read a bit further.
What verse exactly, MC?
35. So
I'm sorry?
We'll pick a 35.
Yeah, can you read at least through, let's say, 40?
Yeah, let's continue
start with
there. So a sword, it says, is against the Chaldeans, says Yahuwah, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, that they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? All the mixed peoples who are invading from her southern border, and they will become like women. And maybe there's already a lot of that happening. We certainly have a whole lot of the verses in Isaiah. Women and children will rule over them. A sword is against her treasures,
you
and they will
got
be
a lot
robbed.
Of that in our society, don't we?
Yeah, I was thinking that too, Mark.
Yeah.
We have a lot of men who think they're women now. You know what I mean?
Well, I don't know. Yeah. We got women that are Supreme Court justices. Don't know what a woman is. So you can't read this again. I keep saying that.
Can't know what a woman is.
Yeah, you can't read this without recognizing the parallels and, admittedly, some level of disgust.
Absolutely.
With just how much is wrong with so many things that are happening today. And yet, again, it just plain fits. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. Well, I'm sorry, we were doubling there. Say again.
I believe you were on verse 37 or going into 38.
Right. Well, we'll go slowly on these, and we'll note a drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. I mean, all I got to say is California. Anyone? They're literally letting the waters flow into the ocean. They're destroying the lakes, emptying the reservoirs, and burning up the land. For it is the land of carved images. Oh, he sounds like he's talking about Hollywood. And they are insane with their idols. They have shows that basically make that point. This stuff is so poignant, so prescient, so right on today. Therefore, the wild desert beast shall dwell with the jackals. The ostriches shall dwell in it. It'll be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And as Elohim overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says Yahuwah, so shall no one reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Let's pause. All right, MP, you got any additional comments you want to add on that bit right there?
I want to comment on what you were talking about just a minute ago with the lakes drying up. I can't remember what the name of the lake is. It's outside of Las Vegas, Nevada.
Mead.
There you go. Lake Mead. There you go. It's drying up. It's almost completely dry.
So it's Lake Powell.
And what they're finding at the bottom of the lake is a bunch of barrels full of bones. Because over the years, that's where the mafia got rid of their bodies. Okay? People just disappeared. And that's what's going on. Yah is doing this stuff probably, to show us just how wicked we truly are.
Amen.
And most don't get it.
Anyway.
Okay. Ken, anything else, or should we continue?
So true. We see in these verses from 35 to 37 that the sword itself will have a great impact on not only Babylon and the Chaldeans, her wise and royal, her mighty men, but also to liars and horses and chariots, and yep. the land's mixed multitude. I mean, look at all these people and things. it is all encompassing. So the destruction is all encompassing to make men as women, and all treasures are lost. Now, I know you might think of it that way in terms of men being made as women in terms of strength, like they've lost their strength. But we could also look at it as we're seeing it, how we have a lot of women nowadays who used to be men.
Whether they want to say right? something, they still are.
That's right.
Absolutely. They still are. Genetically, they are still male. Even right. though they've had certain parts removed and others kind of put in their place. I mean, what is wrong with these people? My goodness, how could they be so
deceived?
Well, they're woke. That's all I can say. By the way, I got a book here a couple of weeks ago called the Babylon Bee's Guide to Wokeness. Okay. If you need a laugh, that's where you got to go.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, it comments on all this stuff.
Yeah, it's just so many different types of sin going on. So apparently, all that partake in her sins, that is the sins of Babylon, will pay the price in righteous judgment. And I really pray for that to happen today, because I'll tell you, I've never even imagined a world as sinful as what's happened just in the last 2 years. I have not seen such wickedness ever in my life or even read about it. I'm not even so sure I can find it here in the Bible. Okay. It just seems like today is wickedness
beyond
on
your
steroids
imaginations.
Or something.
Yeah. And here's the sad part, guys. If we understand prophecy and we read the 7 times 7 times 7s and we understand the levels that are coming, I can still say this. You ain't seen nothing yet.
That's right.
Yeah, so true.
So let's continue.
Yeah, I can comment through verse 40 here too, which I think you read through, right, MC?
I read through the place where we change gears, basically, which is Yeah, behold, the people shall come. So, yes, through 40.
Yeah, verses 38 to 40, Yah is thorough in his destruction, starting with a drought to where, likened to Sodom and Gomorrah, neither man nor beast will inhabit this land. This land that worships graven images will be found mad. Yeah, again, it's so much like today. Such foolishness resulting in death. Yeah, that sounds like today too, doesn't it?
That sounds like
in that day, this day.
You got kids dying in school because they're disarmed killing fields. Hey, let's do more of it, not less. And here's the thing. Let me mention one other thing on a related subject. And this ought to really resonate too. You notice how people will say, the gun, the killer is the gun. They do not hold the individual who pulls a trigger responsible. They do not hold those who provide the drugs or the demonic influences or teach kids that they're not worth saving and that they're not worth, being resolved or they basically don't hold anybody responsible for anything. This is paganism at its worst. They worship the almighty gun because the gun is the killer. Not anybody involved here. Not the Biden Fuhrer. Not those who are essentially saying, we want more of the hair of the dog. It doesn't get any more pagan.
That's right. The tool is not the killer. The killer is the killer. And they're trying to make us all think that that's not how it goes. It's the guns that are the problem. The guns are not the problem. It's the heart of the human beings that's the problem.
But again,
I knew that long ago.
The way that they're pushing this thing literally is truly pagan. It is imbuing an inanimate object with the power to do evil, and ignoring the fact that it's they that are in fact doing evil. And by the way, dishonoring their oath too before a God that they deny.
I mean,
and actually, if you research it out, which I've seen these actors that are acting in more than one of these events of killing with guns, etc. We have the same actors showing up in different events.
Are you talking about the Biden Fuhrer and
like
the Dianne Feinstein and Beto O'Rourke? I said, are you talking about the actors like Biden and the people dancing on the graves? Or are you just talking about the ones that show up and pretend that they're aggrieved and in fact, you know, deny the fact that they're dancing in their shoes over how much success they've been having in these satanic programs?
I think he's talking about the actors actually pulling the triggers. And sticking the shivs in people.
I know.
That's what I think he's talking about.
I was more.
No,
or
I mean literally. There are these people who are crying about what just happened. You know, when they're interviewed and stuff like that, and you find out that these people that are interviewed are actually interviewed in more than one crisis.
Yes.
The same actors being brought in.
Well, and okay? I was just being sarcastic and noting that that's true.
I don't know who's writing the script for him.
Yeah.
That's true whether we're talking about the Biden Fuhrer or Kamala or Beto O'Rourke. They're dancing on the graves. They're singing the same tune.
Exactly.
And then I don't know if you saw the news today, but here comes a very well-known actor. He gets up there behind the White House podium, and he's got to speak on how he thinks we should do exactly what our government wants us to do.
Because he's an idiot.
Of course, they continue using the actors.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's all foolishness.
Right? Is that the guy?
Yes, McConaughey.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. That guy wanted to run for governor of Texas. I'm so glad he didn't.
Okay.
Oh, word. Wow.
Well, you know, let him run.
I cannot imagine.
Let's continue on here because what we're going to see is these parallels are going to continue. Go ahead, and we've got about 10 minutes left.
Yeah. Let me finish here. So Yah is thorough in his destruction, starting with the drought, like I said. Oh, and this land that worships graven images is found mad. Such foolishness resulting in death. And Yah cleanses the land and of the wicked as he does so well. The resulting action, really. The overall resulting action is, especially through the fires, You know, he cleanses the land and the wickedness is put away. And that's what I had through verse 40. So that's what we can read on.
Okay, and we're going to see that this is kind of an interesting way to close out the show in the chapter. Behold, a people shall come forth from the north, and a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They're cruel and shall not show mercy. This, too, ought to resonate. Their voice shall roar like the sea. Maybe the sea will even roar and with a tsunami bomb. They shall ride on horses set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. And by the way, the puppet meister will probably cheer as they do it and say, Russia, 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 poke them again a couple times in the eye and say, hey, the bear can't beat us. Against you, O daughter of Babylon, this is going to happen. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him. His hands grow feeble. His brain goes feeble. His diapers don't hold. Pangs as of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is it that shepherd who will withstand me? I'm going to go ahead and finish, then I'll go to you, MP. We've got about 5 minutes left here, so we'll go ahead and read the rest. Therefore, hear the counsel of Yahuwah that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. You know, it's poetic language. It certainly is something that sounds like something that the United States and any of those who recognize themselves as, in fact, as guilty as Babylon ought to be paying attention to. All right, MP, let's go to you.
I mean, you're absolutely right. This is all, it's all the stuff that has started to come down and is going to continue to come down as long as people keep ignoring Yah's word and what we need to do to stop this. And we as believers are really we need to keep up the noise. We need to keep on driving the point home to these people that this is absolutely a judgment from Yah that's coming down here. He wants to stop it. But if they continue to work against his will, that's all we're going to get, and this world will come to a screeching halt. Yah will bring destruction on us. And that's just how it's going to be. I wish that we could get this through their heads, but they don't believe that there is a Yah. They believe that they are the sum of all things.
Pharaoh
that's the problem.
Believe. Remember what happened to Pharaoh? He didn't believe.
If they just take a look with a discerning eye, they'd understand that they ain't all that in the bag of chips. In fact, they ain't even the bag of chips.
Well, you know, again, Mark, I'll suggest that they're not going to listen. It's not like it's very clear at this point that those people who have done the same thing over and over again expecting a different result. Gun-free killing zones have resulted in more mass murders than ever. So what are we going to do? More of the hair of the dog. Oh, this time, what didn't work before and before and before, it'll work now for sure. And how will we know? Well, because we're willing to sacrifice more children on that same altar. They're not going to listen, and it's pretty clear. So I think what I'm going to suggest here again, as we look at this and ask, how about those that are knowing what's going on, what do they do? And Scripture gives us the answer elsewhere. Come out of her. Don't participate. Be careful. Be aware of what's coming. Be watchful.
Yeah.
Don't be caught by these plagues. And time is drawing really, really short on that score. Ken, let's go to you. About 4 minutes.
Yeah.
Let me just comment on actual text here then. 41 of 42, it appears that a great nation of many kings from the north will descend upon the kingdom of Babylon to bring it to its ruins. The bow and the lance will bring down the kingdom in cruelty and without mercy, which Yah includes whom he calls the daughter of Babylon. I believe this term is used to point to all of those who partook in her sins. So, you know, daughters are usually those who kind of like follow along, with their mothers. It's the same idea here where I think they're just, you know, sheep being led to the slaughter, so to speak. In verse 43, it's quite sad to see the state of the king of Babylon, who is left as a woman in travail once the report of this great destruction upon this land is made known. So one that was so great has now been made so low. It's amazing. And then to end it off here, it says, regarding the lion, like a lion, the great army will descend upon the Babylonian kingdom, and all will suddenly run and disperse. Now, this is the desire of Yah and for his purposes against Babylon and the Chaldeans. They are to be made desolate. The earth being moved is normally to show the amplitude of the anger and wrath of Yah.
Yeah.
And such will now result in the cry heard amongst all of the nations. Remember earlier, there were cries or things were being heard from Israel itself. Now you're hearing, you know, all the nations are hearing these cries. Let's see. Yeah, so these cries heard upon all the nations is most likely a very great despair that makes all shake and tremble in their seats, you know, so to speak. So this would be not only all those within the kingdom, but probably those outside the kingdom as well. Just because, too, because Babylon was such a huge and great kingdom for so long, of course it's going to be a well-known thing. Just like America falling has been a great, you know, shock to, I think, many nations out there. And they were all looking to us, of course, to Absolutely. Turn this whole thing around because we had the power to do so. And yet here we are, you know, I think a lot of sheep involved, you know, just going along thinking, oh, our government knows what's best. You know, we'll take the jab and we'll give money to those who need it over there in Ukraine. it's just, it's sad, you know, them being so dumbed down. It's, yep, it's just truly sad.
20 years have been, an absolute plan of the enemy to literally destroy this nation that was the light to the world for so long. And that's the whole point. It wants to get us. It literally wants to get us, believers. Okay, real believers who are after Yah's heart, because that's the only thing that can defeat them. And there are so few of us in reality that's a big problem. That's a big problem. They outnumber us by billions, but we have Yah on our side.
And we know that it's not, only a remnant anyway that matters. I think we're coming up on the top of the hour, Mark. And that looks like we're about at the end of the show. So I'll say again, we'll pick it up there at the end of chapter 50 next week. Thanks, guys. Shalom, folks.